It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
And good Wednesday morning, everyone. Fred Jackson sitting in for Sandy today. She'll be back in the chair again tomorrow. Got a great show lineup for you this morning, and I think you're going to find it very interesting. You know, in this country, we don't have royalty. That battle was fought a long time ago. But in its place, apparently now we have a class of people who regard themselves as the elite. Possible definition of elite, what I'm talking about here. Those are the people who say we have a right to make the rules that everybody else must follow, and you'll get punished if you don't follow the rules. We'll punish you, we'll fine you. But the rules don't apply to us. So that's a kind of our working definition of elitism this morning. And let me give you some examples. Mayor of Philadelphia earlier this week. Now, in Philadelphia, like a lot of Democrat-controlled cities, they pretty well shut down because of the pandemic. Can't go inside and eat at a restaurant. So what does the mayor of Philadelphia do? Gets in his car. He and his wife, I assume was his wife. And they go down to Maryland. But they're caught on video eating at a restaurant. There's no mask. There's no social distancing. But that's what they do. Has the mayor of Philadelphia would have thought that maybe he want to help those restaurants that are shut down in Philadelphia at least go back and order out and go pick it up in order to maintain people's jobs and those. No, he goes down to Maryland. But he defended that saying, well, you know, the pandemic is not as bad as Maryland. So that's why I was able to go down there and didn't have to wear a mask and sat around, no social distancing. You may remember back several months ago, the Democrat mayor of Chicago. Same kind of thing, hair salons, everything shut down in Chicago, but she managed to go to a salon and she said, well, I have to look nice because I have these news conferences to tell everybody else what they should be doing with the pandemic. So I had to get my hair done. I guess she got her nails done, all that kind of thing. Now, breaking news out of San Francisco. Maybe what one could consider the queen of elitism. Yes, I'm talking about Nancy Pelosi. She has been caught. If you haven't seen this, it's been the head story now in the last 24 hours, Fox, and you just heard it on our newscast. The hair salons in San Francisco have been shut down, I think, since March, all right, because of the dangers of hair salons with regards to the pandemic. They did open some of them for business outside. So you want your hair done, you can sit outside, but not all things that need to be done. Hair coloring, apparently you can't do that outside. But along comes Queen Nancy. The video is there to see it this morning, folks. The video is there. She makes an appointment. There she is at the salon, no mask on. The other workers at the salon, they have masks on. There she is getting her hair done, getting her hair colored, whatever else she had done. You see what I'm talking about? There's a pattern here, folks. There's a pattern of Democrats who say and tell us what we should be doing, but they say we're special, we're the leaders, and you folks out there, you just do what we tell you to do. But when it comes to us, we're special, so we break the rules. That's the definition of elitism, and it's happening a whole lot amongst these Democrats. Folks, you got to read the story. Even the salon owner in San Francisco is speaking out this morning. Now, the way this salon works is that the salon owner rents out her chairs. So she certainly didn't approve of this, what happened on Monday of this week with Nancy Pelosi. But her, like everything else, her business has been suffering. People without work. But along comes Nancy Pelosi, and I'm special. Here I am. Well, this morning on the early program on Fox, they talk with Chadwick Moore. In fact, I think he was on with Tucker Carlson, actually, last night. Chadwick Moore is with Spectator USA. This is how he responded to this latest form of Democrat Party elitism. It's cut number three.
I got a buddy here in Brooklyn named Ilya. He's an immigrant from Uzbekistan. He's a barber. He owns a barber shop. He's facing $24,000 in fines for opening his barber shop before he was supposed to. Right? Does Nancy care about them? No. And what we're seeing here is, look, should anyone be surprised about this? We saw also Andrew Cuomo, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo, photographed wearing not wearing a mask in public a day after he tweeted about, you know, how everyone must wear masks. Of course, Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot went to get her hair done when no one's supposed to, in between her ignoring the rioting, the looting, the chaos in her city, but still taking time out of her day to shame sunbathers, if you remember that, recently. Of course, her excuse was she has to get her hair down because she's on television, needs to look good. Whether or not anyone could tell a difference, that's up to the viewer and the citizenry. But another one, Gretchen Whitmer in Michigan. But what we're seeing here is, look, all of these progressive leaders in these progressive districts, their districts, how soon we forget, were crumbling. They were hemorrhaging businesses and residents. They were becoming literal toilets, like in San Francisco, where the streets were running with human feces. Crime was up, homelessness, drug addiction. All of these problems predated the double whammy of unprecedented nightmares we're now suffering through, the virus. Yes. And the Marxist riots. And how did they behave then? Well, the same they're behaving now. They all of these progressive leaders in these districts continue to behave like aloof 17th century monarchs, just blithely presiding over their crumbling fiefdoms. And they don't give a care in the world. And because their priorities are not local, they never have been, they don't care what's happening to their districts, to their constituents. Their ambitions are national and their ambitions are global. And their ambitions are about their own personal advancement and their party.
Yeah, I think Chadwick Moore did a pretty good job of summing up how most of us feel about this. When these people who are making the rules and shaming everybody else who might dare to break them, like trying to open their business so they can keep people employed, so they can keep their families fed. And yet these elites come along and say, well, you know, it's necessary for us because, oh, by the way, we have to look good. We have to look good when we're making rules for everybody else. You know, I think the American public's getting pretty frustrated with all of this. Tell you what, you know what the president was doing yesterday? He wasn't going to a salon or anything like that. He was up in Kenosha, Wisconsin yesterday, listening to people, business owners, who have had their businesses destroyed by the mobs and promising to help them out. I would call that real leadership. Here's a little bit of what he had to say to these folks yesterday, cut four.
We're here to show our support for Kenosha and Wisconsin. The state of Wisconsin's been very good to me. I love the people. We've done a lot for the state, and we will continue to do a lot for the state. We're all in this together, and this was an example of what can happen when you do it right. So I'm committed to helping Kenosha rebuild. We all are. We will provide $1 million to the Kenosha law enforcement so that you have some extra money to go out and do what you have to do. You took a rough week, to put it mildly, and you've done it incredibly well. I'm also providing nearly $4 million to support the small businesses that I talked about today that got burned down. And we're going to be providing over $42 million to support public safety statewide, including direct support for law enforcement and funding for additional prosecutors to punish criminals and resources to provide services to victims of crime. And that was Bill Barr wanted that money put in. These are not acts of peaceful protest, but really domestic terror. My administration coordinated with the state and local authorities to very, very swiftly deploy the National Guard, surge federal law enforcement to Kenosha and stop the violence. And I strongly support the use of the National Guard in other cities. And the same thing would be happening if we did that. You'd have the same thing happen in Portland, and it would happen very quickly. It would all be over very, very quickly.
All right, that was the president yesterday at a news conference in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He toured some of the what looks like war-torn area of downtown Kenosha. And you know what the response from the Democrats was for him going up there? He's keeping the flames of hatred ignited. Well, you know, sitting around that table were police officers, first responders, business owners. They understand why he was there, because he's the president and he was there to help them through a very difficult time. Tell me this, you know, these rioters, these mobsters, most of which are from out of the state. The police have told us of the 175 people, I think, arrested. License plates on their cars, 102 of them were from out of state. It's Rent-A-Riot, folks. That's what it is. These folks are coming in, and I believe they're being paid by somebody very wealthy to do all of these kinds of things. But no, the Democrats were saying, you know, by going there, you're stirring up the hatred again, Mr. President. No, he wasn't. He was there to help. You know, it was interesting. The president referred to him as domestic terrorism, what's going on in these Democrat-controlled cities. And he mentioned Portland. Portland, Oregon. As of last night, I believe this is the 100th night in a row of riots. And here's what's happened. You heard Mayor Ted Wheeler of Portland just a few days ago. He was condemning the president, saying the president is causing all of this uprising, which is absolute nonsense. I'm sure if you privately polled even Democrats, they don't believe that. But anyway, Mayor Ted Wheeler. So how was he rewarded by these rioters for condemning the president? They went to Ted Wheeler's condominium and they started fires outside of this condominium. He has a two-bedroom unit in this condominium that he paid $140,000 for. I'm not sure. Two-bedroom condominium for $840,000. Anyway, that aside. So they start a fire outside of this condominium. How does Ted Wheeler respond? Does he condemn them for doing that? No, the announcement as of last night was, the mayor says, I'm going to move out. That's his response. Not condemning what they did. But he says in order for the others, because there are others in that condominium units that were also jeopardized by this fire, obviously. So the mayor, instead of saying, you know, we're going to get tough on these guys finally. Nope. He says, I'll just sell my condominium and I'll move somewhere else. See, that's the kind of thing they're rewarding. He's rewarding the rioters there. So, as I say, it's night 100 in Portland, Oregon. The president, as he noted there yesterday in Kenosha, he's offered to help end this. He keeps saying, president does, we could wrap this up in a couple of days, folks. But these Democratic leaders would rather see their cities torn apart, their own houses jeopardized, rather than condemn these rioters. There's something wrong with that thinking, to say the least. All right, you're listening to Sandy Rios in the Mornings. Much more ahead. We're going to be talking to one of the president's personal advisors, see what he has to say about what is going on in this country. And it really is, folks, spiritual warfare. We'll talk more about that when we come back here on the Wednesday edition of Sandy Rios in the Morning. Fred sitting in. Don't go away.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi. Speaker Pelosi is the highest-ranking female elected official in United States history. She represents the state of California and is second in the presidential line of succession. 1 Peter 4:10 reminds us of the importance of service. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Speaker Pelosi as she leads the United States House of Representatives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
My goal as a teacher is to impart knowledge and then be able then for them to take it and turn it into wisdom. As we teach, I think, okay, 5 years down the road, how will the material that I am teaching them really affect their lives and their careers?
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. Senator Josh Hawley of Missouri is calling for a special counsel to conduct a full-fledged investigation into the Obama administration. He wants to know about potential ties to the FBI's alleged misconduct in the Russia investigation and in the case against former White House National Security Advisor Michael Flynn. He said the Obama administration took unprecedented action to spy on the Trump campaign during the 2016 presidential election, and they also misled the FISA court. The American people deserve to know if President Obama tried to sabotage the Trump presidency. The allegations must be investigated, and if crimes were committed, they must be prosecuted. And if convicted, jail time is mandatory. Justice must be served. We cannot abide coups on American soil. This is the United States of America, not a banana republic. Be sure to hear my in-depth reporting on Obamagate on my daily podcast at toddstarnes.com.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
And welcome back to the Wednesday edition of Sandy Rios in the morning. Fred sitting in for Sandy today. You know, we've been talking about, and you've heard plenty of evidence of this, it is built into what I would describe as a hate campaign against President Trump, filled with lies and distortions from the far left. One of the latest examples, and I want to play this for you, is from April Ryan. Now, she's the guest often on CNN and NPR. And the other day, she went on this tirade. She said, President Trump has started a race war in America. Here's April.
Let's call a thing a thing. This president, Donald John Trump, has instigated a race war in America. Portland, Oregon is ground zero. This president, Donald John Trump, has basically stoked the flames for racist extremists, neo-Nazis, and the alt-right. And they're even defending, this president is even defending Kyle Rittenhouse, the 17-year-old who went in Wisconsin and killed two protesters. So at the end of the day, The mayor of Portland is absolutely right. And there are those who are calling for help from this president in the stoking of a race war. There is a race war in America right now because of this president.
All right, that was April Ryan. As I say, you probably have seen her, heard her on CNN and NPR. And you heard her. She says the president's responsible for a race war. There was just so much in there that we could take issue with, believe me. But my question is, why do they hate this president? And perhaps our guest has an answer to all of that. He's very well known to our AFR listeners, host of Pathway to Victory, heard each Monday to Friday here on American Family Radio. He's also the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas and also advisor to the president, and he's Dr. Robert Jeffress. Good morning, Dr. Jeffress.
Good morning, Fred. Good to talk to you.
Yeah. So why do they hate him, Dr. Jeffress? Why?
Well, very simply because he will not bow down to the socialist, godless agenda of the left like they want him to. He won't pay lip service to it. And, you know, I've known the president now for over 5 years. There is not a racist bone in his body. You know, I tell people all the time, the president embraces anybody of any color who likes him, and he goes after anybody of any color who doesn't like him. I mean, he's a perfect definition of colorblind. But, you know, beyond that, when you look especially at what he's done for the black community, he has reduced unemployment to the lowest level in history among African Americans. You saw at the RNC last week testimony after testimony of blacks who have been impacted positively by his policies. And the criminal justice reform that has occurred under his administration has certainly benefited minorities who were being treated inequitably. As you probably know, I was with him last Friday when he gave a full pardon to Alice Johnson, an African-American woman, a great woman of faith who was treated inequitably by the justice system. And he is the one who rode to her defense. And so to call him a racist is just absolutely ludicrous.
You know, what's amazing, too, is there's an MSNBC host who referred to the African-Americans who spoke night after night at the RNC convention last week, and you mentioned Alice Johnson as one of them. She referred to it as a traveling minstrel show.
And that's what you call racist.
Yes.
That is a racist statement.
Yeah. And in case people don't know, she's referring to blackface, white people with black faces on. So she's, I think, if I'm right in my interpretation, she says, she's basically saying, this host at MSNBC, that these aren't really black people.
I mean, I think that statement speaks for itself. It shows just the double standard of being able to say such an outrageous thing.
Have you seen some of the polls lately where they say support for the president in the African-American community is actually building? Now, that won't make headlines on CNN, but it's happening out there.
It is happening, and by the way, it doesn't have to rise very much for him to be reelected, and I really believe he's going to be reelected, Fred. I told him last week that everybody on every side agrees that there is a hidden Trump vote out there. But I believe the hidden Trump vote is greater right now than it was in 2016 because of the race issue. The left has said anybody who supports Donald Trump is a racist. People don't want to be thought of as racist, and so they are not going to tell pollsters that they're voting for him. And I think that hidden vote is out there more than it's ever been, but it's going to make itself known on November 3rd.
You know, one of the things I wanted to talk to you about also is that we have these folks who have been Republican in the past. They may still describe themselves. I'm talking about people like John Kasich, former governor of Ohio, and some others, but there are others. There was a story in the last several days of people from the Jeb Bush campaign, an advisor who's now advising Biden, people who worked in the Bush campaign who are now supporting Biden. Where's your thinking on people who call themselves Republican, but they're now working to elect Joe Biden?
Well, Well, it shows you that, quite frankly, Fred, there's never been a dime's worth of difference between Democrats and establishment Republicans. I mean, there really hasn't been. And I was talking on Shannon Bream's show last Friday night about this very fact. You know, after the Romney defeat in 2012, the Republicans did an autopsy of that defeat to see what went wrong, and they decided that they needed to be more inclusive, and they were headed in that direction in 2016 with John Kasich and Jeb Bush and other characters like that, and they would have had another defeat had not Donald John Trump come on the scene and completely turn the Republican Party upside down. So I'm not surprised these guys. They're no different than Democrats. I'm not surprised that they are supporting Joe Biden right now.
So the thing is, we've talked about this before. Are we in the midst of spiritual warfare, great spiritual warfare in this country, and that's really what's going on?
Well, I mean, honestly, I think we're always in the midst of great spiritual warfare. Mm. I think that's the only explanation for everything that is visible is what is invisible behind the scenes. But I do believe that this election, more than any other, is going to determine the future of our country. I mean, the choice is very clear. You saw a tale of two conventions over the last 2 weeks. The choice is, do you want a country that is built on faith and on freedom and on law and order, or do you want a country that is built on socialism, godlessness, and lawlessness? That is exactly the choice before us.
How do we get to this point? I've heard people say that the corruption of our young people's minds started, some of them say, in some churches. A lot of them say it started in our education system.
Well, I think, honestly, I blame the situation in our country not on unbelievers. You can't expect unbelievers to act any other way than act like unbelievers. I think the problem are Christians in our country who have lost their saltiness. They've become worthless, as Jesus said, because they've lost their distinctiveness. And it starts primarily in churches that start to deny the truth of God's word, that start to look more like the church and of the world instead of allowing the world to be transformed by the church. And I think we are to blame for the situation, Fred.
You know, I was watching last Friday, I think it was, when Alice Johnson was offered that full pardon by the president. You were there. Were you expecting to be called upon to pray in the midst with those reporters standing around, which the president pointed out, by the way?
I mean, the president, this was completely his idea at the last moment, and he said, I was in there with him before, and he said, what do you think about, let's do a full pardon for Alice and so forth. And his advisors, you know, he brought them in. They said, well, here's the upside and the downside, and they did what they're supposed to do. He said, it's the right thing. Let's do it. Brought her in, and I was just completely surprised, but it was the right thing, and I think it shows the heart of this president. Yes, he believes in law and order and justice, but he also believes in mercy, and I think it was just a great demonstration of mercy that he demonstrated.
You know, you were kind of a loner way back in 2015-16 when you were out there endorsing Donald Trump for president. Have you seen it? Loaders.
I remember that.
A lot of people do, but you were proven right. But have you seen a change in this president, a growth in his spiritual life over these last 4 years?
You know, Fred, we had a deal 5 years ago I made with the president, then businessman Trump, that I wouldn't talk about his personal faith journey.
Okay.
And I said, you know, Mr. Trump, then I said, when people ask me, what should I say? And he said, Robert, tell people my faith is very important to me, but very private with me. Hmm. And so I can just say that I think the president really appreciates people praying for him, and he has a great understanding of what's going on.
You know, there are some, I think, that are skeptical. And I read this in the mainstream media all the time, that the president is just pandering to his base, and usually referring to conservative evangelicals. And I don't think he is. I'm getting the impression, Dr. Jeffress, that what he is doing, he really believes in. and that he's not a politician, he's doing things for political reasons?
Well, I would say for the person out there who doesn't know him and doesn't know his heart, I would say the question would be, so what? What if he is doing it just to pander? We're still ending up with the most pro-life, pro-religious liberty, pro-Israel policies of any president in history.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Jeffress, as always, we really appreciate you being with us, and we pray for you because you do have the ear of the president, and we certainly remember our president in prayer, too, because a lot of us just wonder how he puts up with all of this. I really do.
He is the most resilient person I've ever seen. And every time I walk out of the Oval Office, I really am grateful to God that he is sitting there in that chair.
Any predictions for the election?
I think evangelicals are going to turn out in greater number than they did in 2016. But having said that, I still think it's going to be a close election and Christians need to vote.
All right. We'll end it on that note. Dr. Jeffress, thank you so much.
Thank you, Fred.
All right, take care. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. We'd like to hear from you. Yeah, it's spiritual warfare out there, folks, and it's being manifested on a day-by-day basis. And we're seeing it all the time. And I think, as we're just talking to Dr. Jeffress, it's going to be a very clear choice. And it was really interesting. Just before we go to the break, I want to tell you this story that developed in Massachusetts last night. History was made. For the first time in that state, a Kennedy has lost a race for Congress. A Kennedy family member. And here's what happened. U.S. Senator Edward Markey of Massachusetts defeated U.S. Congressman Joe Kennedy III in Tuesday's hard-fought Democratic primary, harnessing support from the party's radical left leaders. Markey appealed to voters in the deeply Democratic state by positioning himself as aligned with the far-left wing of the party. He teamed up with leading leftist New York Congresswoman Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez on the Green New Deal climate change initiative, and at one point labeled Kennedy a progressive in name only. Are you hearing this? A Kennedy, a progressive, a leftist in name only. So that's a demonstration. Markey, he's been around a long time. Nancy Pelosi, by the way, had endorsed Kennedy in this. But the far left, remember, he's being endorsed by AOC. He's all in on the Green New Deal. And that's what gets him elected in Massachusetts, defeating a Kennedy. That to me was, when I read this morning, folks, that was incredible evidence of how far left the Democratic Party has gone. How far left it has gone. And the reality is Joe Biden is beholden to the far left. Now, he may be trying to sell himself as a moderate in order to get the independent voter in his camp, but it's not working. There it is. U.S. Senator Ed Markey, he had to get on the far, far left, the Bernie Sanders side of all of this. And that allowed him to win over the Kennedy. The Kennedy dynasty is over because the Democratic Party has left the Kennedy dynasty. It has moved that far left. And Joe Biden, he understands. That's why if you read the platform that Joe Biden put out 2 or 3 months ago, if you read the platform, he's all in on the Green New Deal. And by the way, I don't know, Devin, do we have time before the break? When we come back, I want to play you this. That's why he's waffling right now on the idea of fracking. Because during the primaries, he said, fracking is gone, folks. We're going to get rid of that fossil fuel. But now that's made him so unpopular in places like Pennsylvania. Now he's saying, oh no, I'm not going to. So do you believe Joe Biden in the primaries or do you believe him now? Joe Biden, he's reading the tea leaves too. He knows what happened in Massachusetts last night, folks. And he's going to try to walk the middle ground in this, but there's no middle ground right now when it comes to the Democratic Party. You're either far left or you are out. 888-589-8840, the number to call. We'll be back and we'll be listening to you when we come back on Sandy Rios in the morning.
Although she was raised in a Christian home, she felt she could never measure up to God's expectations. On the next Focus on the Family, 21-year-old Emma Mae Jenkins tells her story of finding freedom in Christ and using that freedom to live boldly for Him, even when she was severely bullied. That's next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Dear 1 million moms, I've always thought that maybe your organization was making a mountain out of a molehill. But today, I cannot believe what I just saw on my TV.
Concerned about the trash flowing into your home through today's media that simply will not censor itself? Make your voice heard. If you see trash in the media, tell us. Use the Submit Trash button at 1millionmoms.com. That's 1millionmoms.com. And thanks.
All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Christ's followers must contend for the authority of Scripture in every generation. Current societal challenges that are described as culture wars are really societal attacks on the authority and application of Scripture. American Family Studios has created a documentary film project that will aid you in effectively conveying a reason for your unwavering trust in Jesus and unflinching confidence in His Word. You need this in your life. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get this resource. You won't be disappointed.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. James 3 says that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is itself set on fire by hell. It is disturbing to see the level to which our language has sunk. Protests now involve an endless stream of profanity, coarse language, invective, and hate. Rioters now celebrate the death of innocents who are being gunned down by other protesters or knocked unconscious by bricks. We are now looking into the very maw of hell, witnessing the vicious work of Satan himself. He, through his willing minions, is setting on fire the entire course of the life of our land. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but spiritual, are sufficient to pull down every fortress of the devil. It's time for us to start using them.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. You're going to believe me or your own eyes? Is a line made famous by the Marx Brothers. Lately, Marxists of another stripe and their allies seem to think the American people will believe them rather than what can be readily observed about the violence traumatizing cities across the country. For example, Vice President Joe Biden and his supporters insist that the riots, looting, and loss of life are President Trump's fault. We're told that white supremacists are the perpetrators, not the Antifa or BLM radicals observed committing such crimes. The left is skilled at the art of deflection and projection. But no amount of spinning and dissembling by President Trump's opponents or their media enablers will alter a reality your own eyes can readily discern. We're being subjected to a determined effort to overthrow our constitutional republic. See it? Stop it. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
And welcome back to Sandy Rios in the Morning. Fred sitting in for Sandy today. Just before the break, we were talking about Joe Biden on fracking. And what you're going to hear is first is what Joe Biden had to say earlier this week about where he stands on fracking. But then right afterwards, we're going to take a walk down memory lane as to when he was challenged during the primaries in earlier months of this year and late last year, when he was challenged by people such as Bernie Sanders on where he stood on this issue. Judge for yourself, folks. Cut number 8.
I am not banning fracking. Let me say that again. I am not banning fracking, no matter how many times Donald Trump lies about me.
Would there be any place for fossil fuels, including coal and fracking, in a Biden administration?
No, we would work it out. We would make sure it's eliminated and no more subsidies for either one of those.
Anybody who could go down 300 to 3,000 feet in a mine can learn how to program as well. Give me a break.
I'm talking about stopping fracking as soon as we possibly can. No ifs, buts, and maybes about it. I'm talking about speaking to China. Well, I'm not sure your proposal does that.
No more, no new fracking.
All right, there you have it. So, like I say, do you believe Joe Biden a few months ago, or do you believe what he's saying today? I mean, he was kind of unequivocal back several months ago. Fracking's on its way out. And, oh, by the way, you heard that remark, what he said, you know, hey, listen, if you can shovel coal, you can learn to do something else, which to me sounded kind of insulting to coal miners, quite frankly. But anyway, that was Joe Biden a few months ago and Joe Biden the other day. Why did he change his mind? Well, he really hasn't changed his mind. He's changing what he's saying publicly. And the reason he's changing because the polls are changing. And he understands it's not winning for him in places like Pennsylvania, where fracking employs many, many people. And so he changes his tune. By the way, that earlier part there, he was in Pittsburgh the other day, and that's when he was talking about, I'm not going to eliminate fracking. And that has a lot of people worried. As we were saying before, Joe Biden, in order to get the nomination, he has to appease to the left, and the left are going to hold him accountable. If he moves at all, he knows he'll be in trouble. But that's the Democratic Party of today, folks. All right, let's go to our phones to Arkansas First this morning. And Lynn is on the line. Good morning, Lynn.
Yeah, hi. I just wanted to say what happened in our city. The city council had a meeting at 2:30 in the morning and decided to partially defund the police. And there was one dissenter. And from what I was told about the meeting, they talked about some comparatively trivial issue for a long, long time before they came to this subject and this vote. And
Lynn, can I just interrupt you for a second? Can you tell me what city you're talking about? What city?
I'm saying that.
What city was this?
Fayetteville, Arkansas.
And at 2:30 in the morning, they voted to defund the police department?
Partially,
okay.
So,
go ahead.
I'm not on Facebook. I don't want to deal with all the stuff on there, but a friend of mine in another state is, and she met someone from my town, and she sent me the post, and then I checked on it with someone who I knew would know what was going on, and it was true.
Well, I tell you what, you know, elections, as my boss often says, elections are really important. They are pivotal, and people are getting the leadership that they vote for. And we've said that a lot. Thank you, Lynn, for your call. We've said that a lot lately with regards to Portland, Oregon. I mean, they voted in Mayor Wheeler, who has allowed the violence to continue in that city for 100 days now. And you just, you know, looking at it from the outside, you just begin to wonder whether it's a city in Arkansas or Portland, Oregon, or New York City, or whatever the case is. What is it when you have leadership that allows this violence to continue, and in many ways they support the mob, yet people continue to elect them, and you just say, you throw up your hands and you say, folks, you're reaping what you're sowing. You're getting what you voted for. And the only way to change that, that's what elections are for. That's what elections are for, to bring in new leadership. And you just, as I say, you shake your head sometimes and you wonder. All right, to Michael in Mississippi. Good morning, Michael. Go ahead.
Hey, I appreciate the call. I'll be quick. I think what you're hitting, talking about everything going on with them flip-flopping, it's huge, it's important, and it connects in with this whole thing of us in an information war. And I don't know if you know this or not, but yesterday, Lynn Wood, who was the head attorney for Nick Sandman and is also helping represent Kyle from Kenosha, the kid that was involved in the shooting,
right?
They silenced Lynn Wood on Twitter yesterday just for speaking positively or defending Kyle. And that's what we're up against. And so any of this, the clips and information that we have of these people flip-flopping, we need to save them. We need to get it out there because they're going to delete them. They're going to get rid of them. They're going to try to control the narrative. This is an information war. We need to be calling our senators, congressmen, to take the attack against Twitter and social media because that's what this is about. They're going to try to control the information to the people, and that's going to control the vote.
Yeah, Michael, you are absolutely right, and we're dealing with this on a daily basis. And, you know, I look at news outlets now, CNN, the Associated Press, and you cannot read a political story in the Associated Press without a strong bend against President Trump. It was really interesting looking at the two conventions. The AP did one fact check on the Democrat convention a couple of weeks back. One fact check against Michelle Obama when she talked about kids being held in cages on the border. And they fact checked her because they could not deny it was her husband, Barack Obama, when he was president, but that put these kids, and it's not cages, it's fences. But she misrepresented the truth. Another one, of course, that the Democrats keep doing constantly is misrepresenting what President Trump had to say about Charlottesville and the people there. They are outright lies. They have been proven. When it came to the Republican convention, the AP fact-check machine went nuts. Not with truth, but with saying what the president's saying was wrong, what this person was saying was wrong, what this person was saying was wrong. So you're exactly right, Michael. You better be careful, consumer out there, of information from where you're getting your information. What's amazing to me, I've had folks tell me about family members who they say are Christians, but they trust MSNBC for their information. Now, MSNBC, like CNN and like most of the major networks right now, are all in for the Democratic Party and totally distort the messages that are coming out of the Republican Party and from Republican candidates. So you better be very, very careful from whence you get your information. The days when legitimate news agencies were there to report the facts and keep the opinions of the reporters out of their stories, those days, for the most part, are gone. They are gone. These reporters now are given license to spew their venom, their bias, in their stories, in their so-called news stories. There's a place for opinion pieces, but when you sell yourself as a news agency and you allow your reporters to spew their left-wing bias, and for the most part, that's what it is, folks. Pew Research has done surveys of reporters. Over 90% of reporters support the Democratic Party. So that's you've got to have that as a context when you're reading political news these days from these various secular news sources. All right, to Gary in Tennessee. Good morning, Gary. Go ahead.
Hey, Sandy. Appreciate taking my call. It looks to me like John Roberts has gone the way of the left, even though he was a Republican appointee. And Gorsuch voted with the left on one deal. And I was wondering if you agree with that assessment. What do you think next opening? How many openings will be in the next 4 years? And I'll listen offline.
All right. Yeah, I think John Roberts. I think Paul Ryan. And we saw that, particularly with Paul Ryan. Remember in the first few years, the Republicans controlled the House as well as the White House. But the president couldn't get his agenda through because you had these Republicans, and we talked about this just a few moments ago with our guest, Dr. Jeffress. We had these Republicans who are Republicans in name only. They are more like Democrats. And they did not like, first of all, they didn't like the president. They supported other people like Jeb Bush. Yeah, during the primaries back in 2015-16. But then they didn't like his political agenda. You see, what Donald Trump was elected on was dealing with the swamp. And the swamp just isn't Democrats. It's also Republicans who have lived the life of what we do when we go to Washington. We tell the people one thing during an election campaign, but then when we go to Washington, we're going to compromise with the other side. Compromise, compromise. As we've mentioned so many times before, the president, Donald Trump, during the election campaign, he said he would move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. How many Republicans and Democrats through the years promised to do that, and every time when they were elected, they didn't do it. Donald Trump did. See, that's the difference between Donald Trump and even past Republicans. He keeps his word. To Virginia, and we talked to Victoria. Good morning, Victoria. Go ahead.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. You just touched on what I was going to say, is that I think the president, I think that's why he's being attacked, because, you know, we fight against principalities, and he moved, and he said he would, to where it's supposed to be and should have been all along, and I'm just very grateful that he did, and I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I think that's why he's being attacked.
Oh, very much so, for a lot of different reasons. There are certainly elements inside the Democratic Party that do not believe, do not support Israel, and certainly the moving of the embassy. Now, Joe Biden has said if he's elected president, I believe he's been quoted on this, and he says this, that he wouldn't move the embassy back to Tel Aviv, but I'm not sure about that. I'm really not. It took this president to do what he said he would do during the election campaign, and my level of trust in what a lot of politicians, both Republican and Democrat, and what they have to say, you know, it's one thing to promise. It's another thing to go ahead and take action. Good morning, Todd in Louisiana. Go ahead.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Fred. My question is, why does it take so long for the FBI and DOJ to investigate the chaos that's going on in the streets? Mm-hmm. I think there's paid protesters. The system is designed for us to go to work every day. We ain't got time to protest. We don't have that much money. If you look at the crowd, if you look at the people, that's all young people.
Yes.
Our political leaders on the Democrat side are using this young generation to ruin our country. Mm-hmm. This has to stop.
Yep. You make some really good points, Todd. It's quite amazing to see these protesters. You're exactly right. Most of them are young people, and you wonder how they're able to, and as we've talked about before, so many of them are moving around the country. Some of the mob in Kenosha, Wisconsin, their car tags, their car license plates were from Oregon. So they traveled. These are traveling. It's rent a riot across the country. And they're traveling around with weapons. And so we know what's going on here. By the way, what's taking the DOJ so long? There have been many arrests. It's just that the mainstream media hasn't been talking about it. There have been a lot of arrests made, both in Oregon, Seattle, and also in Kenosha. But you just don't hear about it. The DOJ is working, but it takes some time. And in some cases, it's a problem with the local prosecutor who doesn't want to cooperate, quite frankly. And that's another problem. Hey, it's been great to be with you on this Sandy Rios in the Morning edition for Wednesday. Fred Jackson sitting in. Sandy be back in the chair tomorrow. More great programming ahead of American Family Radio. And today, go out and make yourself a blessing to someone else. Have yourself a great day. Bye for now.